This is the word of God found in Genesis chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I don't know why Abraham decided to move. He had been living in the plains of Mamre. That's where we found him in Genesis chapter 18. And there, if you remembered, the Lord came to visit him. And he spoke with the Lord and sat down. And then when the Lord turned his face toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham made intercession for them, saying, "Wilt thou slay the righteous with the wicked?" And prayed God that he would spare the city for the sake of 50 righteous. And then kept praying to get the number down until it was 10 righteous. And God said he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous people in it. And yet there were not. And we read of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah last week. And so Abraham has moved now. He's journeyed toward the south. He's in the lands of Kadesh and Shur. We would think of this as the very southern portion of Israel, if you look at the modern map, over toward the Gaza Strip and the west portions of that. And he's there near the land of what was then called the Philistines. Today, we sometimes use the name Palestinians, even though it may ethnically be slightly different people, a very similar name. That's where this name comes from. So he's in that area. The Bible does not say the reason for that move. We don't need to know it. Could be that he had some difference of opinions with some of his friends in the area. Could be that his flocks and herds had worn the grass thin where he was, and he just needed to move them for a better, newer pasture. We don't know the reason. And so you know what that means? We don't need to know the reason. Because the Bible is a complete furnisher of what we need to know about God, what he's done for us, and how we need to live to please him. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction unto righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there's a lot in that verse there in 2 Timothy. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means breathed by God. So Scripture's flawless. There's no mistakes in this book here, or the one that you have in your hand there on the bench. It's without error, given by God. And it's profitable. It's not that it was profitable or someday will be profitable. It is profitable right now. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching from God about what God has done and what he commands. That's what doctrine means. For reproof, that means for showing me where I'm wrong. And let me tell you, this Bible has shown me and still shows me a lot of places that I'm wrong and need to change. And the question is, am I so proud I tell God, "I'm a grown up, don't tell me what to do"? Or do I humble myself and say, "Lord, I'm your child, tell me what to do"? A lot of it has to do with my pride. Whether I learn from that is profitable for reproof. For correction, God doesn't just show you where you're wrong. He shows you how to get right. So reproof says, "You're wrong here." Correction is, "This is how you straighten it out." Scripture is profitable for that. For instruction unto righteousness, that is, teaching how not to go wrong again, how to please God, how to be a benefit to others. Instruction unto righteousness. That the man of God, that means the Lord's people, his children, means male and female, doesn't just mean a preacher, means God's loved ones, that the man of God might be perfect, mature, balanced, seasoned, strong, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. That means in the Bible, nothing is left out that you need, and everything in there is needful. Now, let me just be honest about this. A lot of the Bible I read, I don't understand it. I really don't. It's a lifelong learning process, but I have found this. When I'm coming to the Scripture prayerfully and asking for God's blessing, it seems like He does shine the light on what I need at that place in my life. So, it keeps me in a place where I can say, Lord, thank you for what you've shown me. And it keeps me from saying, oh, I understand all that. Because I don't. I understand what I need to at the time that it's needed. It's a thorough furnisher. So, here we don't know why Abraham moved, but he did. And he came to this area around Gerar, and there was a king there. And when people started making inquiry about who is this woman here, Sarah, he said, she's my sister. Now that was partly true, and we find out how. They had the same dad, but they had different mothers. Abraham had married his half-sister. Back then, there was no commandment against that. We don't get the commandment against that till Leviticus 18, hundreds of years later, when God gives that commandment on Mount Sinai to Israel through Moses. But he had married his sister, and Abraham was afraid. So in fear, he does something that's wrong. And that's something we need to understand. Abraham is one of the heroes of faith. If you want to know what I mean by the heroes of faith, you go read Hebrews chapter 11, and there is a list of people that the Holy Spirit gives as examples of walking and doing great deeds by faith. It includes Abel, it includes Noah, it includes Moses and David and Barak and Samson, and it says a lot about Abraham. He's a man of strong faith. He's a man that loves God because the Lord first loved him. But let me tell you this about Abraham, as we've mentioned before. Abraham was a man. And he had weaknesses. And he was in a strange land. And he didn't think that he needed to be there for some reason or other. We don't know what it is. But he was worried and scared about the kind of people he had come to live among. That we know that because verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. That's what he thought about his neighbors. And because he thought the worst about his neighbors, he was afraid. And because he was afraid, he didn't tell a complete truth. And because he didn't tell a complete truth, he almost got a lot of people in trouble. Abraham wasn't doing a good thing here. She is my sister. Now, I will point out this. When we last left the age of Abraham in Genesis 17, he was 99 years old and Sarah was 89. By this time, they're still 99 and 89, or else they've already advanced to 190. So Sarah must have been an extremely appealing woman that at 90 years old, here's the king of this area, Gerar, and he sees her and finds out, oh, she's his sister, unattached, bring her to my house. And so Sarah goes to Abimelech's palace there as the king of Gerar. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Can you understand how seriously God takes marriage and adultery? Just from this? You know, the Ten Commandments aren't given to the human race yet. You don't have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's. That hasn't been given in written form to the human race, but it's still wrong, isn't it? And it's a serious wrong. It's so wrong that though it hasn't even been accomplished yet, God says, Abimelech, you're risking your life. This, you are but a dead man, is the way God says it. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. You say, well, God doesn't seem to be so interested in that matter today. There's a lot of adultery going on. I want you to know God is long-suffering with men's and women's sins. But it's just as wrong today as it was in this day. And you think, well, somebody doesn't just immediately stop breathing and fall down dead when they commit adultery. No, but they kill a piece of their soul. I'm not talking about eternal welfare. God, all that Jesus Christ died for, will live forever completely. There won't be any big I's and little U's. There won't be any crowns with 1,000 stars and crowns with 50 stars. We'll be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everybody will be glorified completely and made like unto the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about heaven here. I'm talking about losing a piece of your soul while you dwell on earth. And if you look at the lives of people that have made a sham out of marriage for themselves or for somebody else, they have limited themselves. They have hurt themselves in ways they may not even understand. In this case, God expresses the serious to Abimelech, behold, thou art but a dead man. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. So Abimelech is having a conversation with God here. Lord, I haven't taken her yet. And are you going to, here's my nation and me, are you going to slay also a righteous nation? Now, whose prayer does that remind you of? Moses stood in the gap when the children of Israel worshipped a golden calf. Who else that we just read about? Abraham. He also prayed. See, these are men standing in the gap. They're praying for their nation. Abraham said to God, when God was looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, wilt thou slay also the righteous with the wicked? So here's what I want to point out to you. Abimelech is praying a prayer very similar to what Abraham was praying two chapters ago in Genesis 18. Abraham and Abimelech are not as different as Abraham thought, are they? So he's praying, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? And he said, this man said she was his sister, and she said that he was her brother. Lord, in the integrity of my heart, that is, I didn't mean any harm. And in the innocency of my hands, I haven't yet really done much harm. Have I done this? Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Can God stop all sin? Sure he can. Does he stop all sin? No, he doesn't. Why? Because we're supposed to stop sin. We, when we know what is right and what is wrong, we are supposed to choose right. But sometimes God does, because he always can, sometimes he does stop sin, and he has withheld for one reason or another. Abimelech hasn't come to visit Sarah yet, and so he's not done any harm. And God says, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. It means God knows what's in Abimelech's heart. And I withheld you from sinning, so you haven't had an opportunity to defile the innocency of your hands. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. God has been merciful to Abimelech because he has acted in the integrity of his heart and the innocency of his hand. But Abimelech is being warned, because you've been spared, don't take God's mercy for granted. Have you ever been spared like that? I have. There's been times it would have been very easy for me to be damaged unto death or unto great disability. There have been times that disaster would be very easily accomplished in my life. And God has spared me. And there's some things I've done awful wrong. And God's had mercy on me. Here's the wrong response to that. I got by that one. And do it again. The right response is, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Help me now to do what's right. And God's warning Abimelech. Yes, I've been merciful to you. I stopped you from sinning. But now, Abimelech, don't just hear what's right. Don't pat yourself on the back for having done what's right. Do what's right and change now. Return the man's wife to him. And he'll restore. He'll pray for you. You restore his wife to him. Let me make a point here. Abraham has done wrong. You can see it. He's not done that which is right. He's done wrong. And yet, though he has not been totally right with God, God is still being completely faithful to Abraham. Remember when we started this story of God speaking to Abraham back in Genesis 12? Listen to the promise that God made to Abraham without Abraham having to do anything on his part. This is a covenant that God makes with Abraham, in which Abraham doesn't have any part of the contract. God says, I'm going to do this. It's a promise to you. I'm going to keep my promise. Listen to God's promise. Back in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Can you see that even though Abraham's doing something that's pretty low, going into this strange land, thinking that these people don't have any fear of God, giving a little half-truth about his wife being his sister, when she's his half-sister and is surely his wife, doing all this despite the wrong he's doing, God is still fulfilling his promise. Isn't that good to know? Aren't you glad to know that salvation unto eternal life is a promise that God has made to himself for you, and not a promise that God has made with you if you will do something? You see, Paul said that he was in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world began, he didn't promise it to me. I wasn't around. God promised eternal life to himself for me. And that's the... So that means when I fall short, I may receive severe chastisement. God's faithful to give me hard times when I disobey him. But God doesn't stop fulfilling his promise. And he promised Abram many things. I will make thy name great. I will, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Thou shalt be a blessing. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Notice God is still protecting Abraham even when Abraham doesn't deserve it. So that's the first lesson I want you to see. Now God may have not made that particular promise to us, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. He's made us a promise of eternal life. That's a wonderful promise. And that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, his Son. And it was achieved. That promise was fulfilled completely when Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid down his life, shed his blood, died on the cross. And God said that he approved of that offering because the Lord said it is finished, and he was taken down and he was buried, and the third morning he rose. That shows that God accepted his offering for you. But here Abraham is messed up terribly. He's really caused a lot of trouble with his fear. And so he's acted that way, but God's still keeping his promise. He's still protecting Abraham. He's still protecting Sarah. He even protects old Abimelech here and keeps him from sinning, warns him what to do so that it'll be right, and tells Abimelech, restore this man his wife. Verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Listen to that. He calls all his servants and says, all right, folks, this woman I've taken in my house, she's really that man's wife. And I haven't touched her yet. None of you touch her, because she's his wife, and God has appeared to me and said, I'm just a dead man if I don't restore this man his wife. And all of them are afraid too. You see the how they regard marriage and faithfulness, even in this land, before the law's ever given. And so they're all afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Abraham, you've not treated me right. You've done something you shouldn't have done. See, Abimelech is rebuking Abraham. Later on, we'll find that he rebuked Sarah as well. But he's rebuking Abraham. You have not treated me well. You've not done good to me. Isn't that sad when other people say that about us when we're wanting to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Don't we want to minimize or completely eliminate, if we can, where somebody could justly come to us and said, you've treated me badly. You've not treated me well. We want to do our best as much as possible. Let us live peaceably with all men. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Our intent is that in serving God, we want to try to do right by other people. And here Abimelech's coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, you've done me wrong. And you know what? Abimelech was accurate. Abraham had done him wrong. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Can you imagine going and you've done somebody wrong? And basically you said, I did it because I didn't think you were very godly. I didn't think there was any fear of God in you. And so I told kind of a half-truth. And a matter of fact, that's kind of the story I've been using wherever I go. This is Abraham, the friend of God, the hero of faith, the father of many nations. It's where the New Testament starts with the genealogy. From Abraham to David, David to the captivity to Joseph and Mary, who were told in advance that Jesus Christ would be born of Mary. You see, these heroes of faith, they were human beings, weren't they? And one lesson that just jumps out at me from this is that this great hero of faith is still a sinner in need of grace and mercy. And so am I, and so are you. Another lesson that jumps out at me is that Abimelech, who didn't have that reputation as a person of faith, Abraham thought that he and his country, the fear of God was not in them, and Abraham was wrong. The fear of God was in them. Do you suppose there are more people in this world that are children of God and born of God's Spirit than you and I imagine? Do you expect we ever run into somebody and think, man, I can't see anything godly in them, and yet inside them, they thirst after hunger. They thirst and hunger after righteousness and long for God's presence. They may not even know enough about religion to know what it is they need, but they're crying out for God. You reckon that's so? I do. We see it right here. Here's a land. Abraham moves into a land. He thinks, surely the fear of God's not in this place. And lo and behold, the fear of God is in this place. And they're right now not only trembling with fear before God, they're upset that Abraham would have contrived things in such a way that they're in trouble with God. Now, how should this make us act? Because God is working in the hearts of people that we don't know about, should we say, well, okay, God's taken care of heaven, so as far as living a life where I openly profess my love for Jesus Christ and invite others to come and hear the gospel and show them kindness in Jesus Christ's name and be ready to give every man a reason for the hope that is within me with meekness of fear, God's taken care of heaven. I don't have to worry about it. I can just live and appear any way I want to because not going to stop anybody from going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, that's the wrong way to think about this. Matter of fact, this idea, this truth, that there are a lot of people born again of God's Spirit that we don't even expect are born of God's Spirit, ought to make us more dedicated to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and let them know they're welcome in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Lord used to motivate Apostle Paul. He was in the city of Corinth, Greece, and there were a lot of people there that he was getting some opposition. And in the book of Acts, chapter 18, the Lord encourages the Apostle Paul to stick with it, preaching the gospel. And listen to the way that he encourages him to stick with it. It says in Acts 18, starting with verse 7, "And he, speaking of Paul, departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So he had run into some opposition, but here are some folks believing. Verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Before there was ever a church established in Corinth, God was telling Paul, you stick with it in preaching the gospel, "For I have much people in this city." And that's what I want you and me to know. I'm preaching mostly at myself here. There's people born again of God's Spirit in places and in manners that you would never expect. This was a born-again child of God. They're there. And because of that, they need to hear the name of Jesus Christ. Not to get them to heaven, to get them through the day. Not so that they'll have eternal life, but so that even in the earth they'll have abundant life. And that is an encouragement to us, not to be showy about our faith, but to be open about the grace of our Lord and His name. So here Abraham thought that he's pretty a bit honest with Abimelech now. "Why did you do this awful thing to us, Abraham?" "Well, I didn't think any of y'all feared God. And so I've had this little deal with me and Sarah. She says that I'm her brother, and that keeps me alive." Basically, he's admitting out of fear and out of me thinking less of you than I should, I did this. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. This may seem strange to you that he reproved Sarah, because she was just doing what he had already reproved Abraham. He says, "You've done to me that which you ought not. Abraham, you did me dirty. You did me wrong. You treated me badly." And then to Sarah, he says, "All right, I've given to your brother." Did you notice that's the language he used? "Behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver," when he's really her husband. "I've given him all this, and I've given him gifts, and he is a protector to you." Abimelech realized this truth, that though Abraham may not have deserved it, God was protecting him, as God had said, "I will bless them that bless thee, and to him that curseth thee will I curse." And so here he's telling Sarah, "Your brother is a protector, and he's a protector to those that are with him, and I've given that," and by that, Sarah was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God was withholding Abimelech from sinning. He was stopping the women in the area from bearing. He was protecting Abraham, protecting Sarah. And those are the lessons that came to my mind reading this difficult chapter. Why is such a thing in the Bible? Because when you and I fall short of doing what we should, God is still going to keep his promise. That's one reason you can count on chastisement if you're one of God's children, because he's promised to chastise those of his children that disobey him. But he's made a promise to himself to give everlasting life to everyone chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And brothers and sisters, he will not fall short of that promise. He will not miss one individual included in that promise. If he, before the foundation of the world, gave you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then his Son gave his life for you on the cross. And if he gave his life for you on the cross, you will be born again and you will not miss eternal glory. He will keep his promises even when we don't keep his commandments. But we need to keep his commandments. And in keeping his commandments, we don't need to do other people wrong so that other folks are looking at us and say, "You say you're a child of God? You're trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, you sure have treated me badly." Let's avoid that. And then let's avoid why he treated Abimelech so badly. Abimelech says, "Why did you even do this?" Abraham said, "Surely, I said, the fear of God is not in this place." Let's not, you and I, go consigning people to hell that God hasn't. Well, you say, "I don't know, Brother Marty, who's elect and who's not elect, who's born again and who's not born again." No, you don't know. And I don't know. That's why we should treat them all the best we can. That's why we ought to just make the assumption that they do belong to God and do them good for Jesus' sake. We're looking at his child. And certainly we don't need to put ourselves and our families in undue danger. But this is part of love. You know, the 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter. Charity is not proud, it boasteth not itself, is not vaunted, does not puffed up. Charity believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know that chapter is read so often at weddings. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. What does it mean, charity believeth all things? Does that mean if somebody loves you, tell them anything and they'll swallow it? You want to send money to some Nigerian prince so you can get $2 million? No, it doesn't mean that you're gullible or naive or accept that which anybody says. Charity believeth all things means you give people the benefit of the doubt. And especially in your family and in the church, give folks the benefit of the doubt. Now, if they establish a pattern of doing you bad, you may have to draw some borders. You may have to let them know, all right, you know, you've hurt me a couple of times here. I'm drawing a line here that you're not going to cross anymore. I'm going to have to do that because of not only my welfare, the welfare of people I love. But you give people the benefit of the doubt. What if Abraham had given Abimelech the benefit of the doubt? Moves into the land, I need to grace here. Abimelech, hi, I'm Abraham. This is my wife, Sarah. We graciously ask permission to come into your territory and graze our sheep. Well, great. Do that. But that's not the way Abraham did it. He came in looking for whatever he's looking for in the country. And he says, surely the fear of God's not in this place. This is my sister. And what fear and confusion he brought in that case. Lest you and I give folks the benefit of the doubt and rejoice that God has children in places that we don't know about. That God has born again people that have personalities that we never would think would be children of God. And then as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Why would we do a special, why would we take a special care to do good to them that are of the household of faith? Because they have given evidence that God has dwelt within them. They've given the evidence of professing a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that what we ask folks when they come and they want to be baptized? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. What's your mind, brethren? I vote that we receive him. I second the motion. All in favor, let it be known. The hands are raised under the baptism waters. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And what does 1 John 4:15 says? Say, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they that are of the household of faith and have made an open profession that they want to serve as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.